doctrine of Christ and what the writer of Hebrews talks about over there in chapter 6. I'm going to go over a couple of things. We're kind of starting out of order, but that's okay. We've got liberty to do that. But let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer first. And then we'll got a couple announcements, and then we'll go ahead and get into that. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time that we have here this evening to come to learn from you, Lord, to worship you through study and through listening to your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that as we study this subject matter this evening, that, Lord, you would continue to use it to mold us, to shape us, that we would have the idea and the mindset of what it means to truly be a believer that knows about these important truths from Scripture. And Lord, again, I just thank you for all that you've done for us. I thank you for all that are here this evening. And I pray, Lord, for those that could not, that, Lord, you'd bring them back to us safe and healthy. And again, Lord, I just thank you for all that you've done for us. And this I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Well, some of you may have noticed there's a little bit of some stuff going on downstairs, as well as some things that we've got going on back over here in regards to the 4th of July parade, which is tomorrow. If you've got some questions about that or anything of that nature, make sure you come talk to me or talk to Heather, and she'll get you squared away with that. I'm sure that if you're a last-minute volunteer, I'm sure she has a place she can put you. If you're willing, she'll find a spot for you. So just kind of keep that in mind. One other thing I did want to make sure that we kind of address, make an announcement on. Just as an FYI, we do have new neighbors next door. They because of some things that they have going on in their lives and some health stuff and some things, as well as some concerns, please make sure that your children are not playing in their lawns. I know that when we had, individuals that were here at the church, you know, people would go and play in over there and stuff like that. So just make sure that, the kids understand, that's not an open lawn to play in any longer. They get to go play in the rocks and the gravel, and they get to learn the hard way, like all of us did, about what it means to get a real wound when you take a face plant in the gravel. No, please don't have your children take a face plant in the gravel. That's not, I wouldn't want that on anybody. So I've done it many a times, and I've even done it as an adult too. This evening I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, book of Hebrews in chapter 6. And again, just to kind of give an FYI, just a reminder, we do have that box in the back that if you have a question that you want some kind of biblical answers on, some things of that nature, that box in the back is there's some larger cards you can write the question on, put that in there. We'll try to get to them, as quickly as we can. Sometimes they may take a little bit longer to study out, but I'll get to those as I can. Also, there's stuff for prayer requests over there. And when you do put your prayer requests in there, if you would, please make sure that you kind of either put like in a parentheses or something like that, whether it's a public or private one. Because if it's something that you don't want shared on Slack or like shared in a bulletin, or something of that nature, we just want to make sure that we respect those things. So if it doesn't say, we're going to default to not putting it out there. So we want to make sure that if you're doing that, that you're marking it saying, hey, this is something that I want, publicly congregation to pray for. We can do that. If not, there will be, you know, the group of us that will take those prayer requests and we will pray for them privately, as you ask. So, but, in Hebrews chapter 6 this evening, and in chapter 6 and in verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now, we see here that the writer of Hebrews outlines a couple of things. And it's important for us to kind of understand that because, again, as he notes here, there are several things that are doctrinal issues that people shouldn't be going around, if you will, reinventing. They shouldn't be going around and putting private interpretation upon them. You know, that is obviously something that the Scripture forbids and says that we shouldn't have a private interpretation of Scripture. We talked a little bit about that the other night when we were going over some of the other doctrines with the question, talking about how do we discern certain things from Scripture, looking at the subject of studying and how we study to show ourselves approved unto God, making sure that we go through and we're comparing Scripture with Scripture, we're using context, we're using all of those tools that we looked at last Sunday. And as we look at this one, we're kind of, again, focusing out of the gate on verse 2, and I'm focusing specifically on resurrection of the dead. And this is something that, again, a lot of people have some ideas and some, some theories about what they think, but what we're going to do is we're going to look at what the Scripture says about it. And we're going to take a look at a couple of different things. And again, what we understand is that this is a doctrine that really needs to be understood by every believer. This is something that is very important for us to get a hold of. You know, there are things in Scripture that are very important. The doctrine of salvation, above all, that's the most important, right? I mean, we understand that we are lost. And we are going to die in our sins and go to a devil's hell if we do not have salvation from Jesus Christ. It's given to us by Him, and you know, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Romans 10, 9, and 13. I mean, all of those verses that we memorize when we're talking to people and giving, you know, being a witness and testifying of the gospel of Jesus Christ, those are things that are important. Every Christian should understand that doctrine. It's kind of hard to be a Christian and not understand that doctrine. I dare say that if a person is trying to understand a doctrine without being saved, without being regenerated, you're not going to understand it at all. And that's where you get a lot of people coming up with some crazy false doctrines that are out there in the world. But this writer of Hebrews has a very specific way and of talking about these, and if you will, bringing them up and saying they all come under this category of the doctrine of Christ. And this is why I'm starting with the resurrection one, to really kind of get an understanding of why this is all categorized under what the writer is referring to as the doctrine of Christ and who He is, what He has done for us, and above all, the power that is in Christ and that belongs to Him. So when we take a look at the, you know, obviously in verse 1 as we talked, it's going to be related to Christ. And this is what we need to understand as a believer, is that everything in this book is His. Everything in this book is about a king and His kingdom. Everything in this book is about God Himself. Because obviously you go over to the book of 1 John and it says, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. We know that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We understand that Jesus Christ and this book are inseparable. So as we understand this passage and as we begin looking at this passage, it becomes critical to understand that all of this is going to emanate from Christ. All of these doctrines are going to emanate from Him and from Him alone. And we need to make sure that we grab that concept. Because as we've talked about in the past, when we went over dangerous doctrines, when we looked at things that were heresies and blasphemies, if you will, that people were teaching out there, we found that there's a lot of things that man teaches that are not biblical principles. And sometimes churches have traditions. And I get that. Sometimes, in each church, as Paul talks about, is going to have a difference of administration, how they do things, how things are organized in a church. There's some variance, there's some liberty that is there. But I will say this, there are core fundamental doctrines that must be understood that cannot be compromised. When we start compromising those, and when we start compromising doctrinal truth, is the moment that people will begin to move away from the Lord and move into that form of humanism that we so actively see in churches today. The elevation of self. Well, it's my interpretation. Well, it's my opinion. Well, it's this, it's that, it's whatever it is. No, these are things that we must understand are scripturally sound and cannot be compromised. Because to do so would be compromising who Christ is. And we understand that there are people out there that will take things out of this book and they will change it in such a way that it removes the deity of Christ. It removes who he is. It removes his shed blood that is necessary for salvation. It removes those things. And one thing that is very important for us to understand is the resurrection. And we're going to find out more about this. So as we look at scripture, we find there's two types. And if you go through your Bible, you'll find there are two types of resurrections in scripture. And the first one is physical. These are instances that we really clearly see where a person was raised from the dead physically be restored in their state of being. And what I mean by that is that their body was brought back to life. But here's the thing is that they would die again in at least several of the cases with the exception of one. But in all those cases where somebody was raised from the dead, it was a physical form. They weren't raised in a spiritual manner and walking around like ghosts. That's not what happened with Lazarus. That's not what happened with a lot of these that we're going to find out in Scripture. The second type of resurrection are spiritual instances where an individual is raised from the dead to a state of having a glorified body without the curse or sin nature. Now, there is an exception to this one that we're going to talk about when it talks about some resurrection. We'll get to that momentarily, but I just kind of want to identify these ones as the two main categories that we're dealing with. So when we start looking at this, I am purposefully going to avoid the issue of rapture when we start talking about spiritual the physical resurrection, because those things are a little bit different. They're a little bit different than what we normally see, and we're going to talk about some of those differences a little bit later on. But we're going to focus on these two main types this evening and pick up with some of the other ones later on. So the first one I want to touch is the physical one that we find, and we find 9 in Scripture. Now, 9 is an important number. 9 has a lot to do with some things related to fruitfulness, because you find 9 as being 9 elements of the fruit of the Spirit. And again, you remove one of those, you lose the entire, integrity of the fruit. It's not a fruit of love, it's not a fruit of peace, it's not a fruit of joy. No, it's the fruit of the Spirit that has love, joy, peace, all of those components in there. And to remove those away is to take away from what the Holy Spirit is doing. So we have to be very careful with that. But 9 is kind of, related to some things that we find with fruitfulness and bearing fruit. And we find that there's 9 specifically in Scripture. And we'll talk about the 9th one kind of as last, and we'll get there. But if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll go through each one of these, and it's important that we do this just so we get an understanding about what we're talking about when we talk about physical resurrection. Physical resurrection. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, and we're going to look at verse 17, and it says, "And it came to pass after these things, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him on his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, thou hast also brought, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon thy widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of that chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. So we find this first instance that we have with Elijah here. This is the first type of the resurrection that we see with the physical body. The next one that we wind up seeing is we're going to go over to 2 Kings now, over there to chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4. Tonight is definitely more of a Bible study, so hopefully you brought your Bible. So in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto the husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. So here she is. She goes out there to go find him. And all of these things occur so that when Elijah comes in verse 33, he went in there therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And when he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself on the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. And then he returned and walked into the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. So what do we have here? We have another instance, but this time it's with Elisha. Now this is important for us to understand, because if you remember correctly the account, when Elijah was with Elisha, Elisha asked that he would have a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And interestingly enough, you find 8 miracles that Elijah performs, and you find 16 that Elisha performs. So what do we find? Is we find there is a double portion there. And interestingly enough, we find 2 resurrections. But one resurrection happens and occurs after Elisha is dead. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Can you imagine having the power of God upon you in such a way that when you're dead, your bones still retain it? How close do you have to be to God to have that happen? What kind of a relationship has to exist there? Well, we find that with Elisha. Turn over to chapter 30 of 2 Kings. Chapter 13, not chapter 30. 2 Kings chapter 13. And it says here, and Elisha died, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass that as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. You know, just kind of a casual, we're just going to throw that in there. And it's just, you know, you look at that and you go, wow. To have that happen. But therein, what do we find? We find another resurrection. These are the 3 that show up in the Old Testament. Now we fast forward to the New Testament, and we go over to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I got a little lazy and I didn't put all of the verses down here as I was going along, so you'll have to apologize for that. But in Mark chapter 5, here we have a situation where in verse 35 where it says, "While he yet spake, there came the ruler of a synagogue's house certain, which said, Thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further?" So here comes this individual that says, "Hey, my daughter is sick, she's nigh unto death. Can you heal her?" And then here we have this situation where they come and they say, "It's too late. It's too late." And as they go through this in verse 36, it says, "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe." That's a powerful phrase right there. That's a powerful sentence when you sit there and think about that. You know, when you're doing your meditation and you're sitting there thinking on the Word of God, that is a passage that you really should think on. Be not afraid, only believe. One of the main reasons that we have fear dominated our life is because we fail to believe. We fail to believe what God tells us. And sometimes we fail to believe because we don't like what we have to do to believe. We don't like what the call to obedience is when it comes to belief. But sometimes it's just because we don't know what to believe, because we're not familiar with Scripture. Got off on a tangent there. Let's get back to where we were. As we go down through here, they come to the house. People are crying. In verse 39, Jesus says this, "And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Now here's an interesting thing. After he said, "Believe," what do? "And they laughed him to scorn." They laughed him to scorn. "But when he put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth where the damsel was laying, and took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talithi kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years, and they were greatly astonished with great astonishment." Now, here again, we've got Jesus Christ coming on the scene, and we find now a resurrection in the Gospels. Now, we find another one here that comes up when we go over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, Jesus Christ is coming to a certain town, certain village, in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 in verse 11, it says, "It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And it says, Now when they came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion upon her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bear, and said that bear him, and they that bear him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." Here's another instance. Jesus Christ raising somebody from the dead. Now we find in the next one, Lazarus. And kind of for sake of time, as we're going through this, we're familiar with the passage over there in John chapter 11, where, you know, Jesus is coming and is in a different area, and they send a note to him that Lazarus is sick, and Jesus knows that he's going to die and knows that he's dead at the point in time, even when they come. He has a conversation with the disciples. There's a lot of stuff going on. He has a conversation with Mary and Martha throughout the whole thing. And then we get to this point of where he comes over there, and if you will, turn to John chapter 11. And in this passage, we find that here he is. He's obviously been dead for a while, because he's been dead 4 days. He's asking them about, again, belief throughout all of this. And we find, as we go here in verse 34, he said in John chapter 11, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. There's a lot of there's a lot about that verse in verse 35. But as we go through this, in verse 39, it says, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. And again, if you have not had that opportunity, pray you never have one. They have a tendency to have an odor. And in verse 40, Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, or unto them, loose him and let him go. So what do we find here? Here's Lazarus. Because in the next chapter, they're sitting down and they're having dinner with Lazarus. Again, can you imagine that? There you are sitting down at dinner next to a dead guy, or who was dead. And I'd be like, so I got a couple of questions. just curious about some things here. But it's interesting. Now again, one of the reasons why, that I mentioned this thing is, there are people that are running around and they try to spiritualize this resurrection. They try to say that Lazarus really wasn't dead. And at one point in time, some of these people out there and some of the real horrible, liberal humanistic mentality that is pervasive in churches, actually says that the reason that Lazarus was coming out, was something else, like coming out of a closet. Yeah. And if you understand what I'm talking about with that, no. That was not the case. You have to read the Word of God and you have to take it literally what it says. There are things that are in typology. There are things that are signs and symbols, and I can understand that. And I can understand that we can take things and apply them spiritually, as we talked about last week, this past Sunday. But this is a physical, literal, historical, actual account of what happened. Lazarus was dead. He was bound. How did he come out of the grave? I don't know. I wasn't there. Did he float out? Did he hop out? Did he roll out? I mean, I don't know. He came out. That's all I know. And what that looked like, I can't specifically say. But I can say this, that when I look at this right here, I know that it wasn't by his own power. And that, again, I want you to remember that. So far in this list, who here has raised themselves of their own power? Nobody. Nobody. Let's continue on. Here we've got over in Acts chapter 9. We've got Peter. In Acts chapter 9, this is Peter kind of has that interesting little vision, and Cornelius winds up getting introduced, and Peter's got some issues with that. Praise God for Peter, though. He's a lot like us. But in Acts chapter 9, in verse 36, it says, Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And here's what happens in this situation, that through the course of all of this, she gets sick. She's, dying here at this point in time. And in verse 37, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her up in an upper chamber. And they call for Peter, and Peter comes in and goes in there. And in verse 40, it says, "But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, turning him to the body. He said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive." Well, I think this is pretty clear, isn't it? She was dead. Now she's not dead. Now again, she didn't do this herself. Now we find Paul doing another thing over in Acts chapter 20. Let's go ahead and turn there. So far at this point with this one, we are looking at eight specific resurrections in Scripture in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7. "In the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight." You know, I'll tell you this, there's been times people have come to me and they've said, "You know, sometimes you preach a little long." Thank God I'm not Paul. And in verse 8, "And there were many lights in the upper chambers where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. As Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead." And I've heard people argue and say, "Well, I think he just had a concussion. I think he just got the wind knocked out of him." The Bible says what? Dead. I mean, you know, the Word of God really clarifies these things if we just read it. The guy's dead. I mean, look, you know, if you fell out of one of these windows, if for some reason you were sitting in one of the windows while I was preaching and then all of a sudden you fell asleep and fell out, you know, I'm still waiting for that to happen, by the way. I'm still waiting for sometimes, you know, I look at Sunday morning and I look at the Sunday school crowd and I see these. Get yourself some coffee. That's why we got it down there, and that's why we got it strong. You know, so you can stay awake. But, you know, if you fell out here, you'd get messed up. There's a possibility you'd die. But I'll tell you this. He fell out a good distance, obviously, and died. Well, what happens? "And Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him, said, 'Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him.' And when he was therefore come up again and had broken bread," "when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted." I don't know what it is, but it's kind of interesting that sometimes, you know, these resurrections are just kind of like casually mentioned. I mean, you obviously have John chapter 11 where there's a lot that's involved with that one. There's a lot involved in some of the other ones as well. But you get to this and it's just like all of a sudden he's like, "Oh, he's not dead." Well, he was dead. Well, Paul's saying he's not dead. Why? Because he's resurrected right there. Did Eutychus do this of himself? No. The ninth one that we have in Scriptures, which interestingly enough, he's often called the first fruits, is who? Jesus Christ. Now there's several passages that we can go through in looking at the resurrection. In Matthew chapter 28, you know, we get a good picture of what the resurrection looks like over there. And what do we find? Nobody came into Jesus Christ and laid hands on him. Nobody embraced him. Nobody laid on him. Nobody, you know, breathed on him. Nobody did anything of these nature. Nobody took his hand, anything of that nature. So how did Jesus Christ raise from the dead? Because he's God. Because he did it of his own self. And that is one of the key things that we have to understand, why this is the doctrine of resurrection from the dead is called a doctrine of Christ. Now this is important for us to understand, because here's what we look at in regards to this. Turn to John chapter 11 again, and we'll take a look at verse 25, and here's, you know, obviously part of that conversation that he had, and this is why I didn't read that specific verse, but in John chapter 11 in verse 25, Jesus Christ is specifically saying to Martha, and Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So here's the situation. The only way that resurrection can happen, according to Scripture, according to what Jesus Christ just said, is through who? Through Jesus Christ. Now we have, you know, several instances where we saw very clearly that Jesus Christ raised people from the dead. So how did Peter and Paul do it? Through Jesus Christ. How did Elijah and Elisha do it? Through Jesus Christ. See, this is, becomes important because when we start thinking about this, and let's, while we're thinking about it, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. I want you to see this in Philippians chapter 3, this important principle that we find. Let me state this for a moment. You realize if there was no resurrection, we'd still be in big, pretty big trouble. You realize that if Jesus Christ did not conquer sin and conquer death by rising from the dead on his own, of his own accord, we would be doomed. Because we have here in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 10, this very, very, very important verse where he talks about this, that I may know him. And I'll tell you this, a lot of people do not know who Jesus Christ is. And there's a lot of people that claim to be Christians that don't know who Jesus Christ is. And that's very, very, very disturbing. There's no excuse for that. Anybody that is a saved, born-again child of God should know who Jesus Christ is. And should strive every single day to know him more than you did the day before. And that takes prayerful purposing of heart to listen to the Holy Spirit, to be in his word, to receive that knowledge of him. It's an important thing. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This is what Paul wants. Now, Paul kind of understood a little bit about the power of the resurrection, but he wants to know more about the power of the resurrection. What it can do. The power of the resurrection that we see here very clearly with these physical resurrections is important to the deity of Christ because it demonstrates the power of God in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because none of these individuals were doing it of their own accord, and none of the individuals that raised people from the dead were doing it of their own power. It had to be the power of God. Elijah had a relationship with God that we talked about over there when we concluded with James. Elisha had a relationship and a double portion of Elijah's spirit, and he had a very, very, very intimate relationship with God. We go over there and we find the same thing with Peter and with Paul. Now this is important for us to understand. They still could not do that of their own power. There's a sad fact that there was an individual I knew that passed away, and the wife was so distraught by the fact that her husband passed away. She called some individuals that she had heard were faith healers and asked them to come in and try to raise her husband from the dead in the hospital. And it broke my heart to hear that. Because I knew the people that were these so-called faith healers did not have the faith of Jesus Christ. They were trusting in something else. And it was sad to hear that that's what she had resorted to. rather than resorting to Christ. He did not rise from the dead, and I preached that man's funeral. That's a sad thing to think about. But I say all that to say this. These individuals, yes, they had a great relationship with Jesus Christ. They had a great relationship with the Lord. But it doesn't talk volumes of who they are. Let's not elevate Peter and Paul and Elijah and Elisha to the point of where they're God. Let's understand that they had the power of God because God gave it to them, because they were being faithful and being obedient and willing to the Lord. But what do we find with this? We find that this is, a revelation of Jesus Christ as God in both Testaments. Because people will say, well, hey, you know what? I don't necessarily see Jesus Christ over there in the Old Testament. Well, if you only read the Old Testament, you're going to miss out a lot. Would you read the New Testament with the Old Testament? Man alive, you're going to find some pretty important things. Some people just focus on just the New Testament. Man, then you're going to miss out on knowing who God is. By the way, which Testament did Paul read from? He only had the prophets and the law and things of that nature. He was writing the New Testament. He didn't have those things. So how was he going to know more about the Lord? How was he going to know more about Christ? How was he going to know more about resurrection? How was he going to know more about those things? Except by understanding the Old Testament and how it relates to us today. How it relates to who Jesus Christ is. And here we are with the complete Word of God in front of us that tells us everything about it, and if you will, is the complete revelation of who He is for us right now. Now, at one point in time, yeah, He's going to come here and He's going to be on this earth, ruling and reigning. And again, we have some descriptions of what that looks like in Scripture, but I don't think we'll fully, completely, totally understand that till that happens, till we're with Him. But it'll be an interesting thing and an interesting fact for us to kind of understand that here's Jesus Christ, and as I said, He did not have somebody come to Him because He was God. Now, all those eight that we mentioned before Jesus Christ, they all died again. Lazarus isn't still walking around on this earth. Neither is Tabitha, neither is Eutychus, neither are any of the ones that Christ raised or the individuals with Elijah and Elisha. None of them are still on this earth. You know what happened to them? They died again. Could you imagine? I'm sorry. Sometimes my mind just kind of goes off on these tangents. Could you imagine that being in heaven and you walk up and you're like, hey, don't I know you? Yeah. I'm Lazarus. Oh, cool. So you're the guy that died. Yeah. So you died twice. Yeah. I don't know. To me, it just kind of, I think about that for a second and it's like, well, that's unique. That's an interesting thing. But I'll tell you this, I know this, that even though they died again, there was something about having that happen to them and having that occur that is important for us to understand about how powerful our Lord is. You realize that every single day of the week, there are scientists and doctors trying to preserve life. There was an article I was going to read the other day, but I didn't have time to read it. It said, whatever happened to the first people that got cryogenically frozen? And I was like, ooh, I want to read that, you know, in light of this. Because what was their idea? Was that science was going to resurrect them. I'm sorry, but if you've ever taken a steak out of the freezer that's been in there for a little bit, and you try to thaw it and eat it, No. I mean, even after some time, you know, it's not properly sealed and you taste that and you can kind of smell it and it's got that frostbite odor and you're just like, could you imagine trying to do that with a human being? It's not going to work. You know all that was about? It was all about money. It was all about money. You pay us all this thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars and we'll raise you from the dead. Nobody can be raised from the dead without Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ. And when we start thinking about moving from the physical to the spiritual, the only way that people get raised afterwards is because of Jesus Christ and who he is. Nobody else can do that. So we start taking a look at the spiritual here. Let's take a look at the spiritual here, and we see over in Revelation chapter 20, let's turn there first in Revelation chapter 20. So here we are at the end of the book of Revelation and the end of the Bible itself. And we find in this passage in Revelation chapter 20, there's a lot of things that are just kind of, if you will, really being summarized, really getting thrown all together into this chapter. And there's a lot to look at. I mean, you've got all of a sudden, you know, the devil's released and he's loosed for a little season. You know, deceives the nations again. What's the end result? Is they try to remove Christ from the earth, take over the kingdom. That ends in total utter failure. People are all burned and so on and so forth. But as you kind of go through this, and in verse 5, as we go through all of this, it says, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we find that there's another resurrection, the first one, where people are raised up to rule and reign with him. We find that this is, again, something that the Lord is doing. And it's important for us to understand this because not everybody's going to be part of this. Because if he's talking about blessed and holy is he that hath part, that means some people are not going to have part of that. There are people that reject Jesus Christ. There are going to be people that will, if you will, reject Jesus Christ during the millennial reign, which is just, you know, to me unfathomable, but it happens. But here are these individuals that we see in relationship to this. And again, we go over to the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke, and we're going to take a look specifically at the one over in Matthew chapter 22. We find that, you know, there's people that kind of understood there was going to be some resurrections coming. They understood that based off of what they were seeing with the Old Testament prophets and what was found over there, there was going to be some forms of some resurrections. Now, what we see there is we find these individuals that have died and they're being raised again, and they wind up getting glorified bodies to rule and reign. And we find here in Matthew chapter 22, I hope it was the right chapter, there we go. Matthew chapter 22, and in verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, "Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us 7 brethren, and the first, when he married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the 7? for they all had her. And I can just see the Sadducees sitting there going, hey, watch this one. Yeah, well, so much for scholarship. Sometimes it fails utterly. And Jesus, it says here in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. They didn't understand the resurrection. Well, first and foremost, they were resurrection deniers. And this is what happens when people don't understand things. They make stuff up. And you're like, well, this was an actual account. There was this person, and they're saying this has actually happened. What happened? This wasn't a hypothetical. Because they said, now there were with us. So this is something that actually happened. And they're all scratching their head, like, okay, well, you believe in the resurrection, you tell me whose wife. And he goes through and he tells them that they, you know, for in the resurrection, neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. And all those things. And he says in verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I'm the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, this is important for us to understand, because what we find is with the resurrection, except for in one case, is for life. That's what he says over there. He says, I am the resurrection. I'm the life. And in almost every single circumstance, save one, which we'll see, it's for resurrection unto life. And we find all of these things, these spiritual things in here, and those are the parallel passages in Mark chapter 12 and Luke chapter 20 of the same thing. We find that there's this understanding that there will be a resurrection. Again, going back over there to John chapter 11 with the whole instance with Lazarus, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Saying, I know that this is going to happen. I know he's going to be there. I know that this is what's going to happen and occur. Because there is some final resurrection. She's referring to one specifically in a last day. And if you go over there to Revelation chapter 20 and you look at the last part, and again, let's just kind of jump back over there. I know we're jumping around a little bit tonight, but that's fine. Just bear with me in Revelation chapter 20. And it says in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You know, people will sit there and they say, well, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to get judged, you know, on what I did here on earth. Oh, yeah, you are. There's a little bit of truth in that, isn't there? You know what's going to happen? It ain't going to end well for you. The first sin you see up there and you're like, oh yeah, okay, yeah. And God goes, well, we're going to count that one. Okay. Well, we'll give it to me straight. What, you know, what's the sentence for that one? Death. Oh. Okay, you know. Oh, look, later on in the day, you did another one. Oh, look at that one. Oh, there's more death. And no matter how much good you do, we'll never erase death. Because there's only one that conquered sin and conquered death, which is why there is a power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People have got to get an understanding of that. People have got to get an understanding of why it is important to know more about Jesus Christ. Why? Because he can change what your life is right now. He can make a huge difference. And I'm not talking about prosperity. And I'm not talking about getting hooked, getting rid of the jelly bean addiction. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about real, true spiritual change. that makes you go, I don't want to disappoint and I do not want to disobey my Savior. That is an important principle. Martha knew that there was a resurrection that was coming. And these two resurrections, you know, kind of identified here at the last, and we find this, and if you turn to John chapter 5, I want to point this out. In John chapter 5, and this is the one that I was referencing, that you find that there is a resurrection that is unto death. In John chapter 5, and in verse 29, Jesus Christ says this. In John chapter 5, verse 25, let's start there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and is now, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now here's the important principle behind this, and this is why it's important to understand resurrections. Because when we look at this passage of Scripture, it becomes very clear there are two different places that people will be resurrected unto. In Revelation chapter 20, those whose names were not found in the Lamb's Book of Life were what? Cast into the lake of fire. Those that were allowed to enter in. And what he is referencing here, he's saying you've got a choice when it comes to the resurrection. You've got a choice. You can either be resurrected unto, as it says right here, life. All those ones that we saw physically, they were resurrected unto life. They weren't zombies. Their bodies weren't half decayed. Lazarus didn't come out with his jaw hanging off and, you know, body parts falling off. That's not the way it was. He came out whole. He was restored in his physical body. Just like all the rest of them. I mean, again, let's just take Eutychus if you've ever seen somebody fall in a bad way, and bones and stuff are sticking out where they shouldn't be, it's disconcerting. And there's Eutychus, who's fallen quite a distance and died. I can imagine his body was kind of messed up. But what happened? He was whole. He went and ate, and he was talking like nothing happened. And they were comforted by that. You know what the resurrection of life does? Is it brings comfort. Did you notice that all of those things, all of those instances, there were people that received comfort because of the resurrection of their loved one? The resurrection of life brings comfort. The resurrection of Jesus Christ brings comfort to us. Without it, people don't have much comfort. What are they waiting for? What's their comfort? The up-and-coming election? Really? Really? That doesn't bring any comfort. Just ask one of the parties right now. They're kind of in a little bit of a state of uh-oh. There's problems. I can guarantee you there's a lot of people are having sleepless nights right now because of that. You shouldn't have sleepless nights because of that. You should have comfort because you have a living God, because you have a Savior that saved your soul, and you have a resurrection unto life. Because there are individuals that are in the grave right now, their bodies are in the grave, and their souls are in hell, like the rich man who lifted up his eyes in torment. And there's going to be one day when they're taken out of hell and they stand in front of who? Jesus Christ. And they stand in front of Jesus Christ and they're looking at the books. And by the way, whose book is it? It's the Lamb's book of life. Well, who's the Lamb? Fast forward, or you know, go rewind back into the book of Revelation, and who do you find as the Lamb over there? That's Jesus Christ. And where is the Lamb? The Lamb is on the throne. What do you find? You find that Jesus Christ is going to have that book there, and he's going to say, your name isn't here. And because your name isn't here, you enter eternal damnation. You enter eternal death. You enter the second death. And he said, blessed are those that take part in the first resurrection, because they're not going to take part in that second death. Physical bodies, they did die twice. Spiritually, there's people that can die twice. And that second death isn't just the death of the body we're talking about. We're talking about eternal torment and punishment. There is a resurrection that's under that. So what is the, you know, why is the doctrine of resurrection significant? Because we'll all be raised at some point to stand before the one who raised us. All resurrection is because of Jesus Christ. Because of the power of his resurrection, because of who he is, because of what, you know, he had, him being God. So we understand that, and we're going to stand, and it's going to be a resurrection of to life, or it's going to be a resurrection of damnation. And you know what? That choice right now is on us. Which one are we going to be raised to? Now here we are on a Wednesday night, and for the most part, probably most of us here have trusted Christ as our Savior. But I will tell you this, if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, this should be a scary little study. This should terrify you. Why? Because this is what the Bible says. This isn't what Ken Stewart says, okay? This isn't what some man taught. This isn't anything of that nature. This is what God said in his book to you. That he said, I'm giving you this as a gift. Here, read it. Receive the word. Get the salvation that the Lord has for us here. Because you know what? God, as it says over there, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, he doesn't want to see a single soul go to hell. But the sad fact is that there are people right now that have made that choice to go there. And they have made a choice of resurrection unto damnation. Because they will be raised up out of that hell, stand before the living God, stand before Jesus Christ, and he's going to say, I don't see you in this book, depart. And they're casting over there with the devil and the beast, and the false prophet, and everyone that took the mark of the beast, and everyone else that rejected Jesus Christ. And again, I'll say this. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to come see me. You need to go see Brother Mike Nemeth. You need to see your Brother Perry. You need to see, you know, Sharon Gookin, somebody that can show you from the Word of God what it truly means to truly see. You can see anybody in here that has received Jesus Christ as their Savior. You can talk to them and say, what does that mean? What must I do to be saved from that? And they will show you, or they will grab somebody else, or they will find a way to show you. And I just implore you to respond tonight. Next week, we'll pick up again, going over some of these things about the doctrine of Christ. It becomes very important because as we see, all of these are, you know, they're all centralized around him. And these are where these doctrines come from. These are not doctrines of man. These are doctrines of Christ. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Thank you again for an opportunity to be here tonight. And Lord, I just thank you again for what you've given to us in your word. I pray, Lord, that as we've briefly looked at this matter of resurrection, this study, that, Lord, we would just desire to study more and more. But above all, Lord, we'd understand the importance that there is a resurrection of life and one of damnation. And that, Lord, we'd be willing to go and tell so that we would see people come to you and receive that life and salvation. Lord, again, I just thank you for all that are here this evening, that you'd take us back safely tonight. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.